Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Now, this is the one Sunday in the entire year I'm afraid to come to church. Who has ever been afraid to come to church? In fact, maybe some of you, if you're visiting, you were terrified to come to church. I just want you to know, even your pastor's afraid to be here this morning, because through that very thin firewall is Reptile Man in there, and he's got, I don't know what in there, but he's got turtles and lizards, and I don't even know. But if this is your first time here, we don't always do that. I just want to, you know, we are mostly normal here, all right? But we do like all of creation. We do celebrate with all of creation. But the second Sunday of every month, we do something called Kids Sunday. Now, of course, every Sunday we do something special with kids, and they get to learn about God, because we don't believe there's a baby Holy Spirit, right? And so we believe that God can move powerfully through young and old, just like our worship leader over here this morning. Wasn't that powerful? That was the best part of worship. I think my husband and I will retire young and just celebrate John. But I love it when we do Youth Sunday or Kids Sunday, because normally we actually have even more teens up here leading worship, but there's several families that are out of town today for summer. But it's just a special time to celebrate all the generations and how God moves through us all, right? There's not one special generation alive right now. God is moving through everyone. Amen? And he loves us all. So that's what's happening in there. So you can pick your kids up. If you want to, you can go to the door and pick your kids up. I don't know how that's working in there, but I'm afraid to go in the room. So, all right. Well, my most serious part of the message here is neighbor one asked me if he could borrow my lawnmower. I told him he could if he did not take it out of my yard. It's a pretty good deal, right? I got all lawn mowing jokes this morning because if you didn't notice, we had some flooding in our yard. We couldn't mow, so it looks a little run down, but that's because of that. So hopefully soon here, we'll be able to drain it a little more and mow. Dad one, how often do you cut the grass? Your lawn looks so much better than mine. Dad two, that's on a need to mow basis. Yes, there we go. All right, if you didn't laugh then, it's all right. Just get on the bandwagon. We'll encounter God now. So today is our second Sunday in our new series, Love Where You Live. Pastor Caleb is preparing a phenomenal message here soon to share with us as well. And we're just excited to unpack what it means to actually love where you live. What would it look like if you actually believed you have purpose here, right? That you're not just trying to get to a warmer climate or a lower tax area or whatever it is, a more populated, a less populated, right? And I always thought that we didn't have a ton to do around here in the winter especially, but one of our worship leaders moved away, and she moved north. I'll just leave it at that because I don't want to give away all of her confidentiality here. But anyway, she moved north many years ago, and I thought that, you know, we didn't have a lot to do, but she said, Hannah, I wish I could come back to Ithaca. You have so much to do where you live. And I thought, where did you move? Like, oh my gosh, this is not good, right? And so especially if you moved from like a city or something, but if you move from the countryside, it's a booming town, right? It's a booming town. But Ithaca is really special because it's very international. And I've talked about that a lot here. There's actually, if you look at the percentage of people that don't go to a Jesus-centered church, it's in the 70s. It's like 75% or something like that. And if you look at that statistic, that's actually the same level of statistic as the unreached people groups in unreached nations in the world. So that's where we live here. So when we say to love where you live, we're not just talking about like, oh, just love where you live, but we're saying we have an opportunity to love with the love of God and reach people that are going back to nations that maybe have never heard the gospel in their town. Isn't that incredible? It's a real honor, and it's a responsibility that our church really prays into. So last week we talked about how one of the most dangerous to the enemy kinds of Christians in our world is a believer who isn't fighting to be somewhere else or in another time or in another season, but is planted and thriving where you are. Who got convicted by that one a little bit? I got convicted by that one. I never noticed how much I complain until I started studying Love Where You Live, and then I started having to shut my mouth a little bit when I was driving through town, right? Or maybe some of us have experienced that. Where is your starting point? Is it in a new creation in Christ, or are you trying to resurrect your old nature? In order to love where you live, you need to realize where you live in Christ and then share that outpouring from that place into our community, right? It's not a destination, it's a journey. But we got to know where we're starting from, because if we love where we live, we need to love where we live in Jesus, and then we can outpour from there. Does that make sense? So our key verse is Psalms 92, 13 through 15. And I soon will we'll make it so that you can actually see the scriptures up on the screen here, but we don't have that today. We were having some lyric glitches. Thank you for your grace during that this morning. So Psalms 92, verse 13 says, You have transplanted them into your heavenly courtyard or village where they are thriving before you. Can you just say thriving? For in your presence, they will still overflow and be anointed. Even in their old age, they will stay fresh, bearing luscious fruit and abiding faithfully. Listen to them. With pleasure, they still proclaim, "You're so good. You're my beautiful strength, and you have never made a mistake with me." So this is just a beautiful scripture, and I encourage you to look at it this week. But it gives us six keys to loving where we live, and we're kind of unpacking them over this whole summer, really, but especially this month. But it says to thrive, and thriving means to grow and mature, to overflow in God's presence, to walk in God's anointing, right, to share that overflow with the people around me, to bear fruit no matter what your life season is, to faithfully abide in Jesus, to be in an active relationship with Jesus, and then to recognize that God does not make mistakes. In order to love where you live, you actually have to believe or get to believe that God doesn't make mistakes. Who's ever believed that God made a mistake? That's a really easy thing to believe. If you're honest, you might think that right now about a certain area of your life, but God doesn't make mistakes. Sometimes we make mistakes, but he can work all things together for good for those who love him, right? It's a journey, not a destination. So when we stop living in one of these areas, like the psalm outlines, our ability to love gets stopped up. And last week, we talked about how the wells in the Old Testament, one of the strategies of the enemies was to actually stop up the wells of the people so they didn't have any water. So the Philistines did this. And one of the men in the Old Testament then unpacked the well that had been stopped up. And some of us need to realize that some of the wells of love for our community, for even our season of life, have been stopped up. And God wants to open up that well so that you can have an outpouring from his Holy Spirit, from Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you aren't experiencing hope, it might mean that your well has been stopped up by the dirt of life. But you're in the right place because God wants to help you to thrive. He wants to help you to grow. Amen? So our vision this year, as you saw on the float, which, by the way, won best float for the third year in a row, which was awesome, which I take zero credit for. Pastor Natalie and Hannah Hansen, There you are. They spent hours even in the rain because it was waterproof. That's how cool that float was. It was amazing. It's right there, as I guess you've been. I haven't been staring at that all day, but you're probably like, yeah, we see it. It's right there, right? So that's what it is. It says, thriving homes transform cities, right? That's our vision statement for the year. It'll probably go beyond the year because it's just a good way to live. But thriving homes transform cities. So what I realized was June is halfway through the year. So if you notice, if you've been here for a bit this year, the first 6 months, we really focused in on thriving homes, how to be a home for God personally. We talked about reading the Bible. We talked about prayer life. We talked about different things like that. But now as we start to go into the second half of the year, we'll still be talking about thriving homes, but we're going to talk also about transforming cities, right? And what I realize is some of us, I think we all have a tendency. Some of us have a tendency towards wanting to just grow, like vigorously grow and just want to personally grow. And then some of us have more of a passion to see our city transformed. And not all of us have both passions, right? So I don't know, we don't have to do raising of the hands, but I like to do it just to stay awake, right? This is more of a conversation. But some of us want to, you know, just grow. But the problem is, if you just focus on growing personally, you're gonna grow inward, right? And you see this with people that just want like personal development. And the issue is, if that personal development never leads to outward transformation of others too, and of our area, you grow inward. But if you just focus on transformation of your city, you grow exhausted and hypocritical and obligated, right? And so a healthy or a thriving individual is someone who is letting God develop them personally, develop your home, like your physical home, not just your spiritual home life with God, and then outpouring into the city. But if you're starting to feel obligated, if you're starting to feel exhausted, or you're starting to notice hypocritical habits or tendencies, it's a time to pause and say, wait a minute, where did I stop growing? Because if you're growing, it's the outpouring of that. Does that make sense? If we aren't loving and sharing how God thinks about our area, who is? That's a sobering thought. If we aren't providing a well with living waters to our community, who is? Right? When we made those little cards, which by the way, we have a lot of extras. I was going to put them on the chairs, but I didn't get to it this morning. But it says, do you know, hold on, let me just read this. Some of you got the card yesterday. Maybe that's why you're here. It says, just a reminder, this is what God thinks about you. You are loved, worth it, seen, cared for, have purpose, and are born to thrive. And that's not just like a frothy gospel message. There are hardcore Bible verses that will change your life underneath each one of those if you study it, right? And so if we aren't sharing who God is and how God is thinking about our community, who is sharing it? Because I guarantee somebody's sharing it. And one of my favorite moments yesterday was walking up to a group of teenagers, which can be really intimidating. Anybody intimidated by a group of teenagers? Is that just me? I don't know. It's like all of high school trauma comes back in my face, right? That's like right there. So I'm like, know what? Jesus is bigger. So I walked up, had my little stack, because they were at our booth getting face painting. So I thought, well, you came to us, right? So I said, can I give you one of these while you're waiting? And I handed them out. And then I got to give it out to another teenager. And I said, just put it in your pocket. If you put it in your pocket, when you forget, you can just reach in. I gave it to another young adult, and he folded it in half and put it in his wallet. He's like, do you mind if I fold it in half? I was like, you can do whatever you want if you're going to keep it, right? Keep it in your wallet. Because even if you've known Jesus for 30 years, you forget what he thinks about you. When that dirt starts to pile up on your life, suddenly what God thinks about you is kind of hard to see through the dirt, right? And we need to reach in our pocket and pull it out. But if we aren't loving and sharing how God thinks about our area, who is, right? So if you get one thing out of this message, just think about that as you're in your daily life. But let's unpack how Jesus loved where he lived way back when. All right, number one, he made his home here. It says in John chapter 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' journey of finding a home on earth started by being rejected, right? And this is not a Christmas message. I wrote an entire thing about Christmas and I was like, this is June. I got to erase that. So we didn't go any deeper into that. But his journey of finding a home started out with being rejected, right? Have you ever stopped to wonder, what if Mary and Joseph just gave up after the guest room or the inn was full? What if they were like, well, I gave it our best shot. From a physical standpoint, we tried, right? Have you ever done that where you try to, you know, you try to love someone that's a little bit hard to love, or you try to do something in our community to build it up and you're like, well, the door shut, we tried. You know, from a physical standpoint, we did our best, right? Now, sometimes if a door shuts, you know, it's a word of wisdom. But sometimes we just take it a little too easy, right? From an earthly perspective, they had tried. But our Christmas story would be very different if they just gave up at that first rejection. How many are glad that the person that helped you find Jesus didn't stop at the first rejection, but pursued you with the love of Christ? Can we just take a moment and be grateful? I don't know. Do you get what I just said? Imagine if the person that had helped you find Jesus had stopped after the first rejection they got from you. Your life story, your Christmas story would look a lot different, right? One of the easiest ways to stop loving where you live is to see opportunities as closed doors before they are one. When you go to love and reach out for Christ in our community, are you looking for and expecting rejection or expectant for God to move? That's really important. So when you go to love somebody, maybe it's the cashier and you're like going to say something nice to them or encouraging. If you're an extrovert, you're like, I do that without any help. But if you're not, that's a big deal, right? And you're like, I'm going to say it. And then you imagine every horrible thing that could happen. Like way disproportionate, right? You're imagining every door slamming shut. And then by the time you've done imagining all the doors shut, you're out the door and you've got your groceries. And that woman's just standing there, right? So do we expect God to move or do we expect a door to already be closed? What are we expecting? It says Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectancy of glory, of God's presence. Are we expecting God's presence when we actually step out in faith, right? When God made his home here, he didn't just look for the ideal situations from an earthly perspective, but he also mainly looked for them actually in the least ideal perspective, from an earthly perspective, right? God wants to make his home here in our region. Do you? I think we can come to church our entire lives and talk about how God loves us. This I know, the Bible tells me so, but never stop to ask ourselves, do I love? God wants to make his home in Ithaca, in Spencer, in Dryden, in Freeville, in Cortland, in Groton, in Moravia, wherever you are this morning from, because we're from all over. God wants to make his home there, but do you? Because you're going to have a really hard time convincing somebody else if you aren't convinced yourself. Right? But we don't have to convince ourselves in a striving way, right? It says that we receive the gift of faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. Can you just say that word faith with me? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't know how, but almost every believer I know at some point in their life has read this completely opposite, right? It's like you've been saved by faith of yourself. It's the result of works, and you can boast about it, right? I hate to say it, but that's a lot of the times, if you look at our actions and our words and our moods, that's how we read that scripture, right? But that's not what it says. By grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. Someone just needs to be reminded. It wasn't you, it won't be you tomorrow, and it will never be you. It's a gift, which means you can't earn it and you can't lose it because you're not going to get fired from it because it's a gift, right? Faith is a gift. A well is just a hole in the ground unless the water fills it up. And then it has something to share, right? You are how God loves where you live. I wrote that down as I was studying the scriptures this week and I thought, that sounds like way too much responsibility, but you are, and I am, how God loves where we live. That's a lot, right? You are how God loves your home. You are how God loves your workplace. You are how God loves your errand spots and how God loves our community. So is your well got some dirt that's stopped up in it? Do we need to kind of let God take the dirt off, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. I love the scripture. Even if you've never been to church, you probably know it. For God so loved the world. There we go. I don't know why, but we all go to King James when we go there. And I don't know, I don't understand. There's nothing wrong with King James. It's easier to memorize, actually. I've been told it's better to memorize King James if you can understand it. Slight detail. But for God so loved the world, he gave his son, right? And he hasn't stopped giving for 2,000 years. Why would he change his strategy? Just say, we are his body. And it said, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. So God's giving, are we sharing? Right? I don't know why, but oftentimes it's like the well that's empty from water. And we're like, I don't understand. Like, I can't deal with it. But God's like, I've got an artesian well of water. There is more than enough. All you need to do is receive and share, right? Receive and share. If the well doesn't receive the water, it's not going to share it very well, right? He chooses to love our world through his children, men and women. Just ask Mary and Joseph, right? Ephesians 1 says, we are adopted into God's family through Jesus so we can be called God's children. We have been transplanted into God's house. We are not homeless anymore. You just say, I'm not homeless. Oftentimes we act like we're homeless, but you can't love where you live if you live like, think like, and act like you're homeless. If you're an orphan, but we are a son and a daughter, not orphans anymore, right? I won't ask how many of you guys are homeowners, but how many know there's a difference between being a homeowner and being a renter, right? And there's even more if you're a landlord, but we won't go there, right? God bless the landlords. But I will never forget, I was rooming with somebody and there was a mouse in the hall and it was 1 a.m. And if you know me, I have this weird love-hate relationship with animals. I love them, but I don't want to necessarily touch them all, hence, you know, not going in there today. But I also don't want to see them suffer, right? I have like this horrible, horrible thing. It's out of proportion. I don't know why, but I hate seeing an animal suffer. You know, I'm the person that saves the spider. Like, that's me, right? My poor husband, but he didn't know what he was getting into. So I'm in my bedroom, and I hear this blood-curdling scream. Well, the problem is that we are renting from my parents. So, like, technically, I am the pseudo land owner, the owner on the property. I'm not the owner, but I might as well be, according to my roommate. So she's like, there's a mouse. So I come out. It's 1 a.m. I get the mouse, and I'm like, we can't kill the mouse. So what do I do with the mouse? So I drive all the way down the road to the horse barn, down the road, and I let it out in the horse barn at about 1 a.m. I was just praying to God the farmer didn't have a shotgun, because that was me in my pajamas letting the mouse free, right? The tenant, she was not going to do that. She called the owner, right? And so homeowners take care of the property and are responsible when something goes wrong, right? Renters call the owner to take care of the property and they escape the issue at all cost, right? Sometimes an owner has to put you up in a hotel because they got to get you out of there, right? But it is the owner's responsibility, right? A homeowner pays the maintenance costs and repair bills, and the renter pays the rent, right? There's a big difference. Well, a lot of the time as a church across the world, but I'm going to talk right here, it feels like we are renting our cities. But Jesus didn't rent earth when he was here in the flesh. He was fully invested wherever he went, all right? We are not renting our city. It says in Luke 5, 31 through 32, Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to invite good people, but sinners to change their hearts and their lives. He came to share a solution to a problem that he did not cause. We did. Right? So whether you own a physical home or not, we are homeowners. Jesus, I don't know if you just got that. Jesus didn't come to solve a problem he caused. We messed up and he said, I've got the solution. I will take ownership of the problem to bring the solution. But how many times do you walk down the street and say, that's a problem? And Jesus said, I already came to bring the solution, but it does require you take ownership. We are homeowners in our land, right? If something goes wrong here, I'm not complaining, I'm participating, in the solution. Because we are owners, not just for our community, but also for our church, right? Those of us with kids, have you ever had your kid be like, I'm not cleaning that mess up, I didn't make it, right? How long did you have to count to 10 to just do gentle parenting in that moment, right? Anybody? Did it just take a minute? Did you need a therapy session? Because the child's like, I'm not cleaning it up, I didn't make the mess, right? But how many of us as born-again children of God see a mess and say, I'm not cleaning that up, I didn't make it? Whether it's in our church or whether it's down the road, whether it's in town, you see a rough part of town or you see someone suffering and you're like, I didn't make it, so I don't have to take responsibility, right? Now, we don't have to take responsibility for everything because, praise God, Jesus is the solution bringer, right? We don't have to strive, but it says here that Jesus came not to invite good people, but sinners to change their hearts and lives. It is not for the healthy people who need a doctor, but the sick. The not my mess doesn't work in an earthly family. Why in the world would we expect for it to work in God's family? But that's usually how our habits and our schedules and our thoughts and our judgments and our attitudes all reflect that we're just believing it's not my mess, so it's not my problem, right? John 1, 12 through 13 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We are all children of God, right? Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, this is a little bit longer. Normally, we'll preach from like a whole Bible story, so this time we're kind of bouncing around, but just stay with me here. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit, and then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. We are God's children. Christ has made his home in our hearts. We are not homeless. We are home owners. But if we aren't releasing the solutions of heaven, who is? Right? If we're not sharing the love of Christ and loving where we live and revealing who God is and how he thinks about our community, who is? Right? Have you ever stopped and asked, is God more at home on my street, in this store, in my workplace than I am? Is God more at home here than me? And if the answer is yes, which I guarantee it's going to be yes for the rest of your life, because again, beyond understanding is his love, right? But we can taste it and we can thrive in it. We can grow in our capacity to carry and release the love of God. Amen. Luke 9:48. I know I'm just reading through some scriptures here, but let it just wash you. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes his little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. I love this, this list of different ways that Jesus loved where he lived and or lives. I know it's both, all right? But on the earth 2,000 years ago. He shared his life story with people. He encouraged people and the disciples to share their life stories with people as a testimony, right? Jesus went face to face with a lot of people, right? He was talking face to face. He showed us serving and acts of kindness. But Jesus wasn't just all about feelings. He was also intellectual. He asked questions and had very intelligent conversations, far more intelligent than even the most intelligent people in the community. He would challenge how their minds worked. He was relational. He built relationships long-term, and he was always intentional. These are some ways that we can actually start loving where we live like Jesus, right? So the question is, am I participating in God making his home in our region? How am I participating in God making his home here? Right? So I just want to go a little bit deeper here because all your kids are petting a turtle, okay? So like, We've got just a minute more. And last week I ended 7 minutes early. So this is your first time here. That's the kind of church we are. You just don't know, I guess. But number two is living in light of eternity, but in the here and now. So Jesus loved where he lived by living in light of eternity, because it says he placed eternity in the human heart, but that didn't excuse him from living present, right? Have you ever just been caught up in a worship moment and or you're praying and you just don't want to go back to work, right? Wouldn't it just be easier if we could all just be full-time ministers, right, in the house of the Lord, right? I mean, even I have a part-time job, so don't just be looking at me for that statement, right? Because it's really important that we're not just in the church, but we're in the community loving where we live and making it look real, right? But Jesus started to make his home among us when he turned 30 and went into full-time ministry. Is that what it says? No? Okay, John 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It does not say that when Jesus turned 30 and went into full-time ministry that he made his home among us. It says Jesus came and made his home among us. But that's how we often read the scripture. But the moment Jesus entered our world in the flesh, he made his home here. What does that mean? It means that God can make his home on earth through all ages. He can make his home on earth through kids all the way up. It means he can make his home on earth in exile, right? Because if you look at the life of Jesus, he lived in exile early on. It means he made his home on earth in a 9-to-5 job. And then he made his time on earth, his home on earth in full-time ministry. But oftentimes we glorify the last 3 years, which makes a lot of sense, right? Because that's what's documented. But I don't believe that Jesus didn't just flip a switch. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He didn't flip a switch. He is love. He was always listening to the Father and doing what the Father said to do and reflected, right? So who you are at work is just as important as who you are at home or who you are at your errand stop, right? I did a little research this week, and this was really interesting. Jesus appeared approximately 132 or so times publicly. There was public appearances. Now, I'm sure this depends on the gospel that you're reading, but 122 of those were in marketplace settings, not synagogues. This will mess with your theology. 52 parables, 45 of them had workplace contexts. Now we read them and we're like, oh, that's nice. A lot of people had garden hobbies. Right? No, they were farmers, right? This was their livelihood. It'd be like parables now, if Jesus was here doing the parable thing, he'd be talking about like high tech and he'd be talking about, I don't know what. He would be talking the language, right? And 40 miracles in Acts, 39 happened in the marketplace. If we discount our workplaces, we discount where God chose to do most of his ministry. What are we doing? Are we loving where we live like Jesus? Are we loving where we live like Jesus? Now, if you're retired or if you're in school, this applies just to you. If you're a stay-at-home mom, this applies to you as well, right? We're all working. It just looks different what that work means, okay? So take this in and translate it to how your schedule works. But sometimes the church at large isn't more fruitful because we aren't next. Oh, yes. I skipped because I love this. This is my husband's phone, and he was told to end the youth right now, but the problem is he doesn't have his phone, so he's not going to know to end the youth right now. No, you're fine. They know the time. That's really funny. He's never left his phone in here. A little while ago, I'll just leave it at that. A little while ago, we had a Memorial Day, I'll say it. We had a Memorial Day picnic, right, with my parents and my mother and father-in-law. We all were eating and enjoying ourselves. And my dad tells this story that he had a pear tree. Okay, this is very important detail. He had a pear tree growing up. Now, the problem with this pear tree was that his dad planted it and it never bore fruit. Has anyone ever had a pear tree that never bore fruit? It's like, what is going on? Well, years later, my dad planted a pear tree on his land when I was a child, and it grew and it grew, and guess what? It never bore fruit. So I guess my dad was talking to somebody, I don't know who, and they were talking about this, and my dad brought up, well, my pear tree just never bore fruit. Well, do you know what the problem is? I'm sure a lot of you do. Everyone just hold up the peace sign. It's two pear trees. Did you know this? My brain blew. I couldn't understand this. A pear tree will not bear fruit unless it has another pear tree next to it. And it doesn't even need to be the same kind of pear tree, apparently. It could be any kind, but it needs two pear trees to bear fruit. And I thought, my gosh, that is such a parable. I'm surprised Jesus didn't, maybe they didn't have pear trees in Israel, I don't know. But isn't that such a parable? You can't bear fruit all the time when you're on your own, right? Sometimes our church isn't more fruitful because we aren't next to another pear tree. Now, don't take that out of context and go leave the church and be like, that's a weird church, right? Let me explain, right? We isolate ourselves from each other inside the church. We isolate ourselves from each other outside the church. And there is fruit that can only happen in your life when you are living in community, when you are sharing the outpouring of God in your life with someone else, and vice versa, wherever it is. And some of us are like, man, my life isn't so fruitful. And it's like, well, when was the last time you were brave and you just shared God's love with someone, right? Now, I'm not saying you go grab the microphone, stand on your desk, and like blow the whole workplace apart. That's not what I'm saying. Sharing God's love can look like choosing to not use certain language. It can look like praying under your breath or praying before a meal, and maybe someone takes notice. And you will have gotten a handout if you got greeted by our lovely greeter. She went. There we are. Yes. Thank you. That has some ideas of some different ways to share God's love as well. But Jesus didn't come to earth to build a tent and self-isolate. He did life with people, followers and non-followers yet, in small gatherings and in large, in workplaces, in marketplaces, in homes, in enemy territory, right? With people that were respected and people that were beyond not respected. Right? 33% or 1 in 3 people in the U.S. today experience loneliness, and 61% of young people are chronically lonely. But 51% of Americans say they are curious why some people are so devoted to their faith. So I don't remember the movie, but 50-50. What movie is that? The Tom Hanks, 50-50. I think it's The Terminal, but I'm not preaching The Terminal this morning. But you have a 50-50 chance of someone that is actually really curious and been waiting to find out why you are so devoted to your faith when you just open your mouth or you just show a way of living that maybe doesn't look like the world around you, right? People are more hungry for relationship than we think. And when we love where we live in our daily lives, there is a gift, it's called the gift of faith, to expect that we aren't going to actually have a door slammed in our face, but we're going to actually be able to sow a seed. And even if we don't see that harvest, even if we don't understand it, or even if it does look like rejection, we're going to believe that God can do more than we can ask, seek, or imagine. Amen? So why don't you just stand to your feet this morning as we just close here. Kairos is a Greek word for time, and a kairos moment is that time that God has prepared for you and someone in your life to encounter God together. Maybe it's in your workplace, your home, your community. God is preparing you, and he's preparing where you'll interact with this week. I was at Lowe's the other day doing the foyer project, which hopefully will be done with soon. If you want to help, let me know or my husband know. But I was at Lowe's and I was really grumpy. I'm just going to be honest with you. It was like 10 o'clock at night on a Saturday, and you know where I am on Sunday. So I was ready to go to bed, and I walk in and I'm kind of like, you know, in a bit of a mood, and we grab our random parts that we don't know what we're doing with, and we go to the cashier, and the lady is, I don't even remember what she said, but she was like, I'm just having a hard day. She had like tears, and I'm like, oh dear. Oh dear, I do not have any right to be grumpy right now. And I had known because someone else from here had gone to Lowe's and had this random encounter with this, with a woman there who was hungry for God. And I thought, oh my gosh, this must be the woman. So I get brave and I put on my nice face because I'm like, uh-oh, this is that Kairos moment. This is that moment where I'm supposed to love where I live because God's making a way. So I was like, can I pray for you? So we prayed together and it was really special. Now I want to go back and give her a card of what God thinks about her. I think that might help be a next step. But in that moment, I was done. I had every right to shut the door, right? But God came knocking, and God is knocking on our hearts. He's knocking on our lives, and he's inviting us to love where we live, to renew our mind. There may be some reasons you don't like it here or you don't like where you are in your life. Maybe it has to do with what someone said to you or some beliefs you've built over the years. Maybe it has to do with some hardship and maybe some real reasons you don't love where you live right now. But God came to love where he lives. And he loves where he lives because he lives inside of you right now. Jesus loves where he lives in your heart this morning. And if he isn't in your heart, I'm going to invite you to invite him into your heart because he wants to make his home in it, right? So I want to invite you to think of a couple ways you can love where you live this summer. And as I said, there's a handout. The Bible study will be up in just like 2 minutes after the service is over on the website. It's the same URL though. So if you just save it on your phone, it'll be up there. And we're going to pray together for our region this week. But be a homeowner as a church, right? Take care. Be a homeowner. Be a homeowner in your sphere of influence this week. Don't just say, not my mess, not my problem. Say, not my mess, but God's got the solution. And then just take a moment and say, God, is there any way I'm supposed to participate in this solution? He might just say pray, or he might say something a little different. It might require a couple other things from you, right? So Jesus, we just thank you for this opportunity to love where we live. God, we don't take it for granted that you were on that cross and you could have said at any point, not my problem. You could have been up there saying, this is not my mess, I didn't make it. But instead, with every nail, with every whip, with every thorn in your crown, you said, not my problem, but I love where I live. And I'm gonna love where I live for eternity in the hearts of man, so that then we can live in heaven with him for eternity. God, we just thank you for loving. We thank you for loving us. And I just want to invite you to close your eyes. And if anyone here has not experienced God's love, if you're like, you know what, I've heard the gospel before, but I've never made a home for him. He's never actually like done an active relationship type of believing. We're a church that forgets dead religion, but not religion, right? Dead religion is just thinking the same thing over and over and over again that doesn't bring life. But true religion is loving the poor, right? That whole scripture. It's not just loving the poor, but that's part of it. It's loving where you live. So if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to raise your hand and I'm just going to say a prayer. And then if you want to receive the gift of faith and actually love where you live this summer and actually decide to love where you live more than you have ever before, I want to also invite you to raise your hand. And Jesus, right now, I just thank you for every hand raised in this place. God, I thank you that your love is supernatural. And just like we sang today, goodbye yesterday. God, I thank you that we've been able to say goodbye yesterday, but there are people in our lives that have not been able to say that yet. And Father, right now I ask for an outpouring of your love on every heart here, on every marriage, on every season of life, on every parenting situation, on every workplace and business represented here, on every school represented here. God, we thank you that you go before us and we ask that you would open doors to share your love this week. And then you would give us the courage to take advantage of them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.